Exodus 10. Surely by now Pharaoh will have had enough, and he'll let the children of Israel go. Because we're at the eighth plague. Exodus 10, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. They shall eat the residue of what is left, what remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God, but who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go. We must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the field and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Let's pray. Father, the greatness of your power, it was said in that day that it should be remembered and told to sons and sons' sons after that day. And here we are today, Lord, reading about it way down the line from that. Because, Lord, you have preserved the greatness of your name to us as to what you did in Egypt. We talk about it today. We'll study it tonight. It's in our common knowledge of Bible study, these 10 plagues and your mighty power, and how you made a distinction in the land of Egypt, and how you brought your people out, and how you judged Egypt for its idolatry, and showed yourself to be the mighty God that you are. So we pray, Lord, we would have that impact even now as we look at it again. In Jesus' name, Amen. We often thought when we're growing up that if you said a bad word and the storm was coming up, you were in danger of being struck by lightning. I don't know anybody who was ever struck by lightning, but we would sometimes say, oh, you better get back. That person's done this or that, and they'll be struck by lightning. And the thought was, of course, that if they had have been at least buzzed a little bit by lightning, if they had been zapped just a little bit, they would have been better people. Because if they did something bad, if they said something bad, if they used the Lord's name in vain, whatever it was that we thought the Lord might respond with lightning to, then that little brush with death from lightning, without being pushed into the grave, would correct them. They would stop. They would, well, they'd be careful next time. Proverbs 27:22 says this: though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle. A mortar, you know, is a little bowl, and a pestle is like a club. And you grind things in it, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You can't crush a fool into little pieces of salt without finding in that salt foolishness. It is so ingrained that a natural calamity will not make it go away. Every day we have natural calamities. Terrible things happen. A bridge just fell yesterday in Italy. 39 people killed. About a 300 meter bridge high. Just fell. Bunch of people on it. 39 people fell. And we have prisons. The whole idea of prison, somebody does something wrong, they go to prison, they get rehabilitated. In actuality, they learn how to do it better when they get out so they don't get caught next time. That's more likely to happen. On social media, lately, there's been a big to-do about censoring certain content, generally conservative content. And the thing I read today was that Twitter had put Alex Jones, that's the one that's been targeted lately, put him in a one-week timeout. Sounds like grade school, doesn't it? Put him in a timeout. I guess even before grade school, it's like a toddler. And Twitter is going to help Alex Jones be different by putting him in a timeout. Just like it did to us if we ever got put in a timeout. Now, we grew up before the timeout. The timeout was something a little bit later. They gave us a belt out, something like that. But problems of racism, the new morality, all the divisions of our day are being dealt with entirely away from any fear of God. People are not seeing catastrophe and running to God. In fact, if a catastrophe happens, like a school shooting, and anyone says we need to pray to the Lord for the victims of this tragedy, the Hollywood crowd will fuss and fume because they say prayer is not going to do any good. We need Congress to do it. That's how fallen we are. And so what you might think would happen from a disaster, from people doing according to their own wishes and whims and departing from the Bible, what you would think would happen often is exactly the opposite of what actually happens, because foolishness is so ingrained in us, and it does not depart by human action. I remember when we tried for crime in the inner cities to have night basketball. They had night basketball. Well, night basketball was intended to keep young people busy with something, and that would keep them from shooting at each other and robbing and all that stuff. Well, sure, if you can keep people busy with something else, in our day, what's going to most likely happen is that there's going to be an argument breakout during the basketball game, and somebody's going to get shot. So that doesn't change the heart. And yet it is very optimistic, why it's called optimistic humanism. It's very optimistic on the part of the world to believe that they can fix all the problems, when you can actually trace back into the 60s when we started fixing the problem of poverty, and it's no different now. Enough's already happened in Egypt here for the Egyptians and for Pharaoh to fall on their face before God and say, "We are so sorry. We are so foolish. We should never have done all these things. We should never have had all these gods. And we should never be stubborn against the Lord." The water was turned to blood. Frogs came in the next one. Gnats, then flies, then a pestilence on the livestock, then boils on men, and then a hailstorm. And now, locusts. And it's not that God can't change people's attitude. And sometimes he does send these things to correct his people. Well, that's the purpose, at least. That's the attempt. But the things in themselves will never do it. If a person is in a traffic accident, sometimes the Lord will use that to bring them to their senses. And sometimes it will make absolutely no difference whatsoever in their life. The thing itself is not going to change a heart. So the methods of the world aren't going to work. And yet, if they did, probably pride would even swell more. Now, whenever men do something and it works for a little while, even if it's just superficially, pride rises. Oh yeah, we got this thing fixed. We fixed this. And you can't fix the heart. What the Lord is doing here is glorifying his name in Egypt. Over all the gods and all the pagan beliefs that the Egyptians have. And that's the whole purpose. In the first two verses, we see it here in chapter 10. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" That is the purpose for them. It was the purpose that God would show that to the Egyptians, that they would know among all the gods that they had, and they also had a locust god, by the way. And the locust god, they were so afraid in Egypt of locust infestation that they had a locust god that they prayed to keep the locust off of them. And it just so happens that Moses and Aaron and the Lord caught Egypt at a time when the locust god was vacationing in the Mediterranean. And it just so happened at that time, that's when these locusts came in. But you see, that's what the Lord is doing. The Lord is showing himself right into the face of these gods that he is the Lord. And that was also for Israel of that day. And it was for Israel of the future, so that they never would fall into a secularism, we would say that today, where people who might have a fear of the Lord in a certain society, who incorporate God's laws and the fear of the Lord, which this country used to do, giving tax breaks to churches, by the way, was one of that, was that, because it was considered that churches beseeching the Lord for the nation actually had an advantageous effect upon all of society. They don't believe that anymore and trying to get the tax back. But you see, that descent into secularism or humanism or paganism is in us. And so God wanted Moses and all the children of Israel to keep passing down the greatness of God over the Egyptians so that they would fear the Lord forever. Of course, we know they didn't, but that's what was passed down. And that's what this is all about. It's not just about the whiz-bang fancy stuff of the plagues. I mean, you talk about an exciting time when all these things are happening, not exciting in a good way, but in a dramatic way. But that's not what it was about. In fact, we're told right off the bat in verse 1, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him." We need to address that again, I believe, just to make sure we've got it. This whole thing of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and we're told here also of his servants. We talked about this previously, this matter of predestination, where God determines beforehand what will occur based upon his decrees, and that some people apply predestination both to salvation and judgment in the same way. Meaning that the Bible is clear on this: God predestines the elect to eternal life. He chooses us before the foundation of the world. The choice is God. It's called election. So we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That is, that he foreknew us from before we were, before time was even in existence. So that is the positive side of predestination. The matter of double predestination is whether God also predestines the lost to be condemned. And we have to work logically, first of all, because what the Bible says is God elects out of all of fallen humanity an elect group of people. We don't have any merit for it. It is all by grace. It's as though if all these seats were filled and all these seats were filled, God says, "I'm going to save these. I'm not going to save these." And the world cries foul. Why? Because they say everyone is worthy of an equal shot. That's not true, though, is it? These are fallen. These are fallen. These are alienated from God. These are alienated from God. So if God saves anybody, it's all of grace. And if he does not save the rest, it is all of justice. So in one way, in the positive sense of predestination, God elects to save those sinners from among all of sinful humanity. And in the other case, God does not in the same way choose perdition or condemnation for the other ones. He just leaves them in the state that they're in. Now, that's called reprobation. Reprobation is God leaving sinners to their own sin. He doesn't make them sin. When people read this about hardening Pharaoh's heart, many people think, no, that's not right, because that would make God the author of sin. It would only make God the author of sin if Pharaoh didn't have any sin already. Or if God was making Pharaoh do something that was not in his nature and that was not in his own will. And we see throughout this, both Pharaoh hardens his heart and God hardens his heart. And so that is working with Pharaoh's sin. That is the negative part of double predestination. Some say that predestination means God elects some for salvation and he elects others for damnation. That is not what the Bible teaches, and nobody believes that really. Only those who want to put that up as an attack on Reformed theology. So God does harden Pharaoh, and he hardens his servants already in the state they're in. He is hardening them as sinners. He has chosen to leave them in their sin. People go, oh, he can't do that. See, we got it all backwards. All of humanity is fallen, and God is angry with the wicked every day, and we're separated from God, and we're enemies of God. And God, in mercy, chooses to save some and regenerates them and brings them into the family of God. The rest he leaves to showcase his justice. So on one side, he showcases his mercy. On the other side, he showcases his justice. So God is never unjust if he doesn't choose someone for election. He's always merciful when he chooses people for election, because none of us deserve it. So when Pharaoh is hardened, he is not made to do something or be something that he has no desire to be. He is not designed by God to sin. That would make God the author of sin. God made me sin. And then that would excuse the people who were under condemnation. And at the judgment, they would say, we did not resist your will, Lord. We did exactly what you drove us to do. But that's not the case. God's sovereignty encompasses all. God's foreknowledge, knowing what's going to happen, that covers everything. And there's a logical application. If God elects some, it means he doesn't elect others. So there's a positive and a negative. And that's really the way predestination is presented in the scriptures, and all the Reformed creeds are careful to point that out. So we're already sinners. It's like you hitch a ride with somebody because they're already going to town. And you don't make them go to town. You don't say, hey, so I know you're going the other way, but I want you to go the other way, and I'm going to force you to do that. That's called carjacking. You're already on the way. And God directs men in doing their will to accomplish his will, so that he chooses Nebuchadnezzar. He chooses Cyrus. He uses other kings, the Assyrians, and different other nations like Egypt as well, that they would do his will. So when Assyria comes and destroys the northern kingdom of Israel, it's not that the Assyrians are righteous. They're not. They're doing exactly what they do. They're trying to conquer nations. And God uses them to do that. But the evil is theirs. The same when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and wipes out the southern kingdom, Judea, and takes them to Babylon. Well, did God make them do something they're not doing? No, it's what they do all the time. He directed them to do it in Jerusalem, in Judea, because of the sin of the people. So it's not God making people do what they're not wanting to do. It's God making them firm in their character to do what he wants them to do. He uses people, even in evil, to do his will without being evil in himself. And that's what we have to keep in mind always. It's a very serious thing to be alienated from God. For the Egyptians, to be alienated from God was a very serious thing. Later on, of course, Egypt would be reached with the gospel to some degree. The gospel will be preached there. They're not a nation of Christian nation in this day, but there are Christians there. And at that time, Egypt, having all its pagan gods, are in dire straits because they're alienated from God. And the destruction of their land is just like a foreshadowing of the destruction from alienation from God. Physical destruction is a type of physical destruction. We use in the terminology of hell, the Lord uses worms and fire, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. That's to use in physical terms what happens in a spiritual eternal death. Some people say, well, is it literal fire? It really doesn't matter, because if it's literally fire, that's at least that. Is it literally worms? It's at least that. That's the least of it. So I think it's worse than that. I think God has gotten as close as he can with using figures of speech to show what it's like. It's like burning. It's like corruption. It's like being eaten away by worms, and that for eternity. And that's worse than any kind of figure. I mean, if it's literal, fine. I have no problem with that. I just think it's worse. I think we're fighting for no ground when we say it's not. It's literal and or figurative. If you say it's figurative, it's worse than literal. So when they have these plagues, what the Lord is doing is focusing on the fact that they're not right with God. And he does that every time. The Lord says this, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, I'm not going to. So there is a battle between Pharaoh and God. And so he shows the Egyptians that they are outside of the favor of God. Verse 3, Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. I mean, this kind of locust thing is nothing like they've ever seen. They come in, they cover the ground. They make the ground black with locusts. They eat everything, consume all that was left from the previous destruction, wipe out, according to the fear of the Egyptians who already had a locust god. Wipe out by locust plague the rest of the plants and trees or whatever it ate up. And that was because they're outside of the favor of God. That's to show them how awful that is. You know, people don't really think it's very bad. In our world, the bad people, the people that the world feels most antagonistic toward, and in a sense not sorry, but they think themselves better than these others, is if a person is in a relationship with God, the true God, the world thinks that's bad for them. Because that's a terrible way to live, according to the world. That you can't do what you want to do. You've got to go to church. You've got to read the Bible. You can't, run in excess into all the sins that you want to run into. So we are miserable people. But you see, the bad thing is not being united to God or reconciled to God. The bad thing is being alienated from God. But it's always the devil's way to say that the good that you have is really bad, and the bad that you have is really good. And there are still people today who think when they get to hell, they're going to have a big party. It's going to be party hardy. It's going to be all the time party. Everybody all the time getting together. I had somebody tell me in Minnesota, hell, my friends will be in hell. It'll be great. And there's just a lack of understanding of how awful it is, how terrifying it is, how fearful it is to fall into the hands of the living God without the blood of Jesus covering our sin. And there's a hardness to it that we see even with the hardness of heart that is manifest in people all the time. People have a hardening in their lives. And their hearts, you can talk to people about how awful their lives are, how they're bound in all kinds of sinful bondage. They don't care. They're living it up. The plague of locusts highlights that fact. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So you can't even warn them off. You can't give them the solution. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Well, that's the best case scenario. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. The scoffer scoffs. And there's just a lack of movement. There's a lack of repentance. There's a lack of remorse. There's a lack of regret. And so when all these things fall upon the Egyptians, what do? Well, they call Moses back in. And at first, before the plague hit, Pharaoh starts talking to Moses and negotiating. He's negotiating because he says, who's going? You know, how many really need to go? Who's going to have to be doing this? Verse 9, Moses said, everybody's going, plus all the livestock. And then he says this, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. You know what that's saying? If I let you go, the Lord better be with you, because I'm going to be after you to do you harm after this happens. Does that sound like his heart has melted? He's just as hard as ever. And he runs them out. He drives them out of his presence. He's mad. Later on, after the locusts come and Pharaoh calls them back, he says in verse 16, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So that happened, and he hardened his heart. And the Lord hardened his heart, and he didn't let the children of Israel go, because the Lord's going to use his evil to further his glory. But one thing you always will see in someone who's really not repentant is he'll deal. He wants a negotiation. When Peter said repent to the people in Acts 2, they repented. They didn't say, well, can I keep a little bit of this? Can I hold on to some of this? No, they just full out repented. And when people negotiate with the Lord, they're not broken. Just to get an answer, just to get a hope to a person who's convicted is enough. When people are convicted, they do not bargain with God. And to think that anything else could fix this problem in our society, politics, education, is foolish. The only thing that could fix Egypt was to obey God. The only thing to fix our country is to obey God and to do his will. So you see, This is what the locust showed Israel, or Egypt, that they were not right with God, and they needed to be humble before the Lord. And what we see is that they had no desire whatsoever to do that, much like our own land. And sometimes the Lord uses evil. We always say, Lord, let this evil up. This evil is just, it can't be good, but it can be. Because the Lord uses Egypt to exalt himself. Now, they sinned. It wasn't God sinning. It wasn't God making them be stubborn. They were already stubborn. What the Lord did was use that stubbornness, use that hardness, use that evil to exalt himself and his glory and his power for generations to come. Any comment or thoughts or questions you have?